After the turn of the 20th century, President William Howard Taft was given a speech, and there's a Frenchman by the name of Chauncey Depew who had just gotten his American citizenship, and he had campaigned and succeeded at getting the opportunity to introduce the president. And he was so excited just becoming a citizen. He got a little carried away, and Depew was known as quite the orator and raconteur, and he turned his introduction into a speech. And 45 minutes into the introduction, he finally said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I now give you a man who is pregnant with ambition, pregnant with leadership, and pregnant with vision for these United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, President William Howard Taft." Well, if you are a student of history, you may know Taft was 5 feet 11, 350 pounds. And he walked up to the podium and he rubbed his belly and he said, "If it is a boy, I shall name him George Washington Taft. If it is a girl, I shall name her Martha Washington Taft. And if it is just hot air, as I suppose, I shall name it Chauncey Depew." Well, I'm hoping that tonight is not about hot air, including the sermon, but we are talking about the wind, and you heard the scripture that John shared, in that we don't see it, but its impact is quite evident. And it is very reminiscent of this concept of being born of the Spirit, not just being born into the world as human beings, but this second birth of truly having a spiritual birth, and versus, as we've looked at, in contrast to just being religious or going to church or doing some religious activities, having it be more of an internal reality versus just having some outside things. Here's what John 3:8 says: "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." And last week, we started off, this is part two of Nick at Night, where we see Nicodemus, this religious leader, coming to Jesus. And the big idea last week was, when asked about eternal life, Jesus doesn't give tips on self-improvement. He offers a new birth. And again, Nicodemus had it going on. He had a resume. He, if anybody was qualified religiously, it was him. And if anybody were to ask, who would you say is qualified to enter the kingdom of God, his name would probably be at the top of the list. And yet, when Jesus told him what was necessary, he froze. And it kind of confronted him that all these other things he did really didn't position him for that. And the 2 points that we made last week, real quickly, this is for those who weren't here, and this is for those who were partially here and you've already forgotten. And so the first one is this: it is essential. Like, here's a really strong, some really strong language. Jesus said, you must be born again. Or in some versions, you must be born of the Spirit. It's not optional, it's essential. And another place, unless a person is born again, they shall not enter the kingdom. And so it is essential. And second, it's supernatural. We're not talking about self-improvement or trying harder or me cleaning up my act or becoming more moral or becoming more churchy and joining the choir or whatever. It is truly something only God can do. As Pastor Alistair Begg said, becoming a Christian is always and in every case a miracle. And the definition of a miracle is something that we cannot do. If we could, it would cease to be a miracle, right? And so it becomes supernatural because it requires an act of God, and we cannot become born again through our own strength. I say, all right, close your eyes, clench your fists. Let's all, no, it's not going to happen, right? And so quite the opposite, in fact. It's more about surrender. And so today is part two, and we're going to look at a couple of things. And I'm skipping that. And here's the big idea. The new birth is like the wind. You can't see it, but its impact is unmistakable. It's invisible, but its effects are quite visible. And the two things we're going to look at tonight are the new birth is experiential, and that each of us must experience it, and we will experience its impact. And number two, it's personal, and that it's up to each of us individually to choose. And I want us to say, to really look at what does this new birth look like? I shared last week, and I was studying again this week, Martin Luther's three rules for preaching: stand up straightly, speak out loudly, and sit down quickly. And I had this conversation with the Lord, and I thought, you know, two out of three isn't bad. So I hope your seat is comfortable. Buckle up. No. Number one, it's experiential. Again, we talk about the wind, and we can't see the wind, but we see what it does. You hear it. You ever hear the wind? Maybe the houses are built a little different here than in Massaponics, but sometimes the wind goes and you hear the siding kind of slapping or whatever, right? It's just going. And then you look out and the trees are bending, like, are those going to snap? And you don't, again, we don't see the wind, but none of us would deny its existence. You feel it on your face. Sometimes you look out on your deck and the umbrella is like, is this a Wizard of Oz? What's going on out here? And the new birth, again, we can't see it, but it's not just my sins being forgiven and my sin, my guilt being vanquished, because we can just look at it that way. And as you hear people, it sounds almost like Jesus is a get out of jail free card or something, right? If I just say this prayer, I don't go to hell, I go to heaven. And I think it's a real disservice to the relationship that Christ really desires with us. But it's bigger than that, in that we become a whole new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads this: this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. You've heard me say this. I really believe that eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins when you receive Christ, because now you are born again. You're born of the Spirit. And we don't see Christ clearly like we will in heaven, but there is a relationship there, and death just becomes a doorway. It's no longer something to be feared, as we'll talk about here and really in my own life. And when we meet the Lord, when it turns from religion to relationship, we can expect change. Not overnight. Certainly in my case, it wasn't overnight. But over time, the direction of our life, our mentality, our attitudes shift. And I just put a few things down of how I saw my life change. I've shared this before, but I remember sitting in Mrs. Coase's 8th grade English class. She was classic. She was a little older. She had gray hair, but she drove a yellow Corvette, which made her kind of cool. That has nothing to do with my story, but that's my memory of Mrs. Coase. So one day we're sitting in her class. She says, pull out a piece of paper and write about something you're afraid of. I wasted no time. Pen to paper, filled the front, turned it over, filled the back, just talking about death. And I'm surprised I did, because I was so weird about it. I didn't even really want to talk about it or write about it, but I changed the subject. I was in denial, you know, like I thought people who like were in car, I would say silly things like people who are in car accidents, like they got to just brace themselves. Like I was just like, I had no sense of my mortality because I didn't want to consider it, because I really was afraid to die. Now, again, not overnight, but after receiving the Lord, I just noticed within a few years' time, all of a sudden, just like one day, like all of a sudden, I'm like, wow, that's not a weird subject for me anymore. I'm not afraid of even talking about it or dying. Now, I'm not going to, you know, purposely drive over the line on Brock Road on my way home and try to help the Lord out. But it was a gradual change in my life. And so God definitely removes some fears. Number two, you get a new focus. And, you know, I remember, I didn't always ask him out loud, but it seemed like every night when my head hit the pillow, I would ask these existential questions. What is life all about? What is my life all about? What is my purpose? I see people, and they seem to, some people have, or they're excited about this hobby or earning money or doing this. But, you know, for me, I'm interested in sports, but is my life really about sports? Is that what it is? And I knew there was something bigger, but when the Lord revealed himself to me, it was like just light turned on, and it was truly a framework and a worldview that I could see the world clearly and have a purpose. Number three, I got a new hunger after this new birth. And I just described my life before, spiritual things were a have to. Going to church was a have to. Going to catechism class, a definite have to. And I remember my mom saying to me, like, did you take the trash out? Oh, I forgot. And she would do that neck roll thing, like, you didn't forget to go out on a date. You know, that, you know how moms are. You don't forget basketball practice. Like, yeah, those are priorities. The trash is not a priority. But looking back, it's like going to church was kind of like taking out the trash. I didn't want to do it. She made me do it. It was boring, you know, at best. And my whole family kind of thought the same way. Like, we get a new pastor who comes in. The whole thing was how fast he could say the mass, right? Those were the best. We ranked them. I was the youngest, so I didn't have a whole lot of my repertoire, but they go back decades. Oh, Father O'Reilly, 35 minutes, he get the mass done. That guy was an all-star, right? But it kind of revealed for them, too. It was kind of going through the motions. And here's 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, it encourages us here, crave spiritual milk so that it may grow you up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so he puts a spiritual hunger in us to where not every day, but certainly I'm drawn to pray to him. It's like just conversational now. People probably think I'm bonkers in my car because I'm talking to someone, you know, and there's nobody in there. Don't call Snowden on me. I'm just praying. But same thing with reading the Bible. That would have been like homework and such a chore, but there's a new hunger. He also put a new love in me, and that I started to see people through the Lord's eyes. 1 John 3:14 reads this way: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Another scripture puts it quite negatively. He who says he loves God yet hates his brother is a liar. Strong language, right? You can't separate those things. And so I started to see people through God's eyes. And then there was a new identity with this purpose. And, you know, I described it to one person where I remember going from being a basketball player who just happened to be a Christian to being a Christian who just happened to be a basketball player. That my principal identity was in Christ, and these other things were secondary. And it's a good thing, because the old gray mare ain't what she used to be, and I'm no longer a basketball player. I remember, this was so sad. I think I was in my 30s. I was on a flight, and a flight attendant, first time ever, she said, "Hi, you're tall. Did you play basketball? Past tense." Oh, I was in my 30s. I reported her to the CEO. She will never serve on this airline again. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings. That all this other stuff, Paul even said, called it dung. Some strong language in the Greek. Let's just go with dung. Compared to just knowing him, compared to that relationship. And then a final thing, this idea of we get a whole new family. Like, you're born into your family. If you're born into the Wilson family, you get to have a whole football team. But when you're born of the Spirit, you're born into the spiritual family. And isn't it a treat to just travel the world and you meet someone and somehow it just comes out that they're a Christian and you're a Christian? There's just an instant bond. And we're in this family. And like, we can pick our friends, but you're kind of stuck with your family. And I think, you know, I always tell young people, you know, you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose. No, that didn't come out right. But we're with people. We're such good friends in church. Like, we love each other. But some of you would never go on vacation with me, if we're being honest, right? And maybe vice versa. But we're family. And we get together regularly. And it's kind of crazy the way the Lord puts us together. But one thing is for sure. If we are born of the Spirit, we will experience change. We should experience change. Now, for distinct people like Fawn Lake residents, it's maybe not as drastic, because you weren't robbing trains back in the 1910s, probably. Maybe. We haven't heard about it. But like, you, none of you were gangsters or whatever, probably, and the change is so drastic because it's tricky, because if you were a churchgoer and you were moral, which was kind of my life, and then you get born of the Spirit and you really develop this personal relationship with Christ, when you were already moral, a lot of the changes are in the inside. And then it comes to the outside of how we treat people. Maybe your language changes and your motivations and some of these things. It's a little more subtle, but you should experience change. Charles Simeon was a pastor in Cambridge for 54 years. And what he was asked, what is the indispensable sign of regeneration? And here's his simple but profound answer. A humble, broken, and contrite spirit. A humble, broken, and contrite spirit. That belongs to the Christian who has been reborn. Change, maybe slow and over time like me, but change nonetheless. The last point is this, it's personal. We've talked about this, and that is, just like Nicodemus, he had this religious resume, he had the past, he had the right family, he had the right training, and Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and none of those things were going to give him a ticket into this kingdom. And we know this, you can't inherit faith. As I said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. It's nice that our parents were models for us, but we can't take their faith. We need to have our own faith. And that's actually a beautiful thing, because we don't have to have a relationship with God through someone else. He wants to have a direct relationship with each one of us. John writes this in chapter 1. To all who received him, talking about Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Did you catch that? Not of natural descent, which means not through your parents or family, but through the Spirit. And so here is something to clarify. Do you remember the day you were born? You didn't have any say in being born. You really wouldn't know anything about it if your parents hadn't told you about it, right? You maybe have a piece of paper, but somebody could have fudged that to, you know, about the date or something. And so you know you were born because you're alive today. That's how we know, right? And the new birth is the same. And again, I want to give grace. It doesn't matter if you don't know the exact day or maybe even month, maybe even year, you know, a general time when God changed your heart. What matters is this: you can say, I'm truly spiritually alive today, and that's how I know the Spirit is living in me. And that's really, really important. Now, here's a few questions, and we get to enjoy communion together before we finish, and then we get to enjoy a fellowship meal as well. Have you experienced the new birth? Not have you joined the church or have you tried to be a good person, but have you experienced a new birth? Have you experienced spiritual hunger, where truly there's a desire in your heart after spiritual things? Have you sensed a growing love for God's people? What about your identity in that? Have you gotten to where it's really wrapped up in being a child of God? Because again, we can get caught up in our achievements. A lot of times in this country, your self-worth is related to your net worth, right? And it's this, and I don't mind Christian being on the side, but have you gotten to the place where the main identifier is Christ? And ultimately, can you point in your life to where there's a change, there's a before and after? And it really points, again, to the internal work that Christ does in your heart, taking a heart of stone and changing it to a heart of flesh. And then it shows up on the outside through my actions and how I treat others. And those questions are not to put you on the spot. They're based on love. And they're ultimately based on this incredible passage in the story here with Jesus and Nicodemus, where he said, unless a person is reborn, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us to be puzzled and trying to figure this out on our own, but you sent Jesus to us, not to condemn us, but to save us. And Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of each one of us to see that what we need is not self-improvement, but the miracle of new birth. Lord, may none of us rest on any religious experience or church activity or family background, but on you alone. Answer the prayers of each one of us as we seek you. Lord, give evidence and assurance to each one who is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.